Amen. Good morning. It's great to see you all again today. I have to apologize. My family were hoping to come. They couldn't come. We had a few transport problems, but hopefully we'll be able to arrange another visit to come down. There's so much beautiful, so many beautiful things and places to see nearby. It would be a shame for my family to miss out. We'll have to come back again. I was going to pray, but we've already prayed, so thank you very much. If we think about mission, whether global or local, what does mission consist of? Well, Acts 14, 21 to 23 has been on my heart a lot over the last year. And in some ways, I hope it sums up what we've been trying to do in Chile over the last, well, the last 13 years, but especially the last 6 years where we've been church planting. So I'd like to share some ideas from these three verses this morning, taken from Paul's first missionary journey. But first of all, I'd like to give thanks to all of you. In many ways, missionaries get much glory in Christian circles. They apparently are the radical ones who have left the known to go into the unknown. However, like many things in the kingdom of God, it's really the other way around. Those who've been praying faithfully without anyone knowing about it, and those who give generously without their right hand knowing what their left hand does, are the real heroes of our faith. So many thanks for all your help for us over the last few years and your ongoing support for overseas mission in obedience to Jesus' great commission. We would have nothing to report back if it wasn't for you and many others. I won't go into all the context of today's passage, but we'll just say that as the first church outside Jerusalem met together at Antioch of Syria, the Holy Spirit came upon the congregation as they prayed and fasted. He took them aside, told them to set aside Paul and Barnabas to embark on the first Christian missionary journey. Now, if you look at the map, you can see that they travelled with John Mark to what is Turkey today. They preached the gospel of the kingdom of Christ with persuasive messages and powerful miracles. Tom Wright says, Paul's missionary journeys were not simply aimed at telling people about Jesus in order to generate inner personal transformation and a new sense of ultimate hope, though both these mattered vitally as well. They were aimed at the establishment of a new kind of kingdom on earth as in heaven, a kingdom with Jesus as king. And the fullness of the activity of the kingdom is huge. But I think that it always starts with the three steps that we see in our three Bible verses of Acts: the preaching of the gospel, the perfecting of the saints, and the planting of churches. So let's look at these one by one. Firstly, the preaching of the gospel. Verse 21 says, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were intentional in their evangelism. You may have heard it said, a famous expression attributed to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. And this can be a useful corrective if the church just preaches in a non-relational way and their lives don't back up their message. But it can easily become an excuse to live a good moral lifestyle and not lovingly confront others with the gospel of Christ. I suspect that for most of us, we find it naturally easier to show rather than to tell the gospel. But Paul and his companions stepped out of their comfort zones and in faith went to tell others about Jesus. Paul believed that Jesus was Israel's Messiah, the fulfillment of the scriptures, and that he'd been crucified, raised from the dead, and exalted to God's right hand. And in chapter 13, we see this message being opposed with abuse from the Jews, and then there's ongoing persecution. They were expelled from the region, and there was a plot to stone them. At first, they managed to evade it, but it happened anyway when Paul was later caught by a mob. Look what it says in chapter 14, verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. Now, if we were almost killed evangelizing, we'd probably request a sabbatical for at least a year from CMS. But look what it says here in verse 20. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Paul just got back on his feet and continued on his missionary journey. In Chile, we tried to have an emphasis on all member evangelism, especially through our missional communities, which were groups that prayed and shared in practical ways the love of God in their communities and invited people to find out more about their faith, often through an alpha course. And although I would have liked, obviously, to see even more people become Christians, it was always encouraging to see some folk make commitments to Christ and grow in their faith. One such couple, I don't know if you've got the picture here. Yes, a couple on your right. Andrea and Jonathan came to a follow-up course from Alpha at the end of 2017. Andrea is a single mum who left an abusive husband after just 2 years of marriage. She came from a nominal Catholic background but had no understanding of the Bible. The concept of God's unconditional grace just blew her away. Jonathan, who has a PhD in biology and teaches at a local university, came from a sect. He began to have many questions, and although suspicious of evangelical Protestants, whom he was taught to despise all his life, he eventually came to understand more about the Trinity and saw that the Godhead, all the Godhead, collaborates to save sinners and bring them into the Christian family. And they gave their lives to Christ. Last year they took three of our Bible courses as they had a great hunger to devour the Word of God. And my last pastoral activity in Chile on the 29th of December, we came back on the 2nd of January, was to lead a service of engagement for the two of them. However, unfortunately, not all evangelism works out as we like. There is spiritual opposition when we preach the gospel of the kingdom, and not all seed falls to fertile ground. However, if we don't sow, we won't ever reap. Look back at chapter 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard the message about Christ, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. It doesn't say in our passage today what that message was, but if you go back to Acts 22 and Pentecost, when the crowd asked Peter, what must they do to receive eternal life, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So how are you doing preaching the gospel to your family, friends, and neighbors? With many actions, but also with words. Stop for a few seconds now and think about someone whom you can pray for during this period of Lent and speak to about Jesus. I'll give you a few seconds to think about that before the Lord. The second area of Paul's missionary activities was that of perfecting the saints, making disciples that Jesus commanded us to do in the passage we heard in Matthew. Look again at Acts 14, verse 22, where it says, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to their faith. They said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Isn't it fascinating that the emphasis of Paul's teaching to the new disciples in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch is that they would have to suffer to enter the kingdom of God? Hands up, all of those whose first teaching when they became Christians was on suffering. It appears that no one. Because it appears totally countercultural. Who wants to suffer? American pastor Robert Plummer believes that Paul could not conceive of his apostolic mission apart from suffering. And he identifies two common elements of Christian existence that proved offensive to non-Christians: Paul's Christian identity and Paul's Christian worldview. Both who Paul was in Christ and what he thought as a Christian were offensive to the non-Christian world. And I think those things still offend people today. Some of the reasons that outsiders opposed early Christianity included the fact that Christians gathered for weekly meetings, much as we're doing today. That was against Roman law. They also refused to participate in common pagan worship and ceremonies, and their leader, Jesus, was crucified, an offensive idea both to Romans and Jews. Some of the insults that the early Christians received were that they were atheists. They rejected the many Roman and Greek gods. Cannibals. They participated in a strange ceremony that involved eating their god's body. And they were incestuous. They greeted their brothers and sisters with holy kisses. So why is this relevant to us today? Well, as we as a society move away from our Christian past and adopt a secular, hedonistic worldview, often incorporating elements of old paganism, we too will face hardship and persecution. Proclaiming Christ as the only way to God, supporting only biblically approved sexual relationships, not buying into materialistic capitalism as a way of life. These and many other areas of Christian discipleship will become increasingly countercultural. We need to be constantly strengthened as disciples of Christ so that we remain true to the faith and continue to go out in mission. In Valparaiso, in Chile, we place a strong emphasis on all-member discipleship, as well as our Sunday meetings and our missional communities. We were encouraged to be involved in a small same-sex discipleship group of about 3 to 4 people. Discipleship stretched beyond just studying the word, confessing sin, and praying together, although it certainly started there. It involved loving one's neighbour, responding to fires in the port, helping an increasingly large immigrant population, working with marginalised children, and beginning to encourage Christians to start fostering. Many of these were stimulated by the social NGO we set up called Esperanza para Valpo, Hope for Valparaiso. And that's a logo that my son at the age of 12 designed. In order to have leaders for our missional communities and to plan for future outreach and church plants, we also worked hard on training leaders biblically and theologically. After 6 years, our church had of about 60 people had trained 5 ministerial apprentices, licensed 6 lay ministers, prepared 6 Bible college students, had 8 preachers in our church, and prepared about 20 missional community leaders. And I'd like to share a bit about Rebecca and Gabriel Parra. Beforehand, you saw 3 pictures. I could tell lots of stories, but just talk a bit about them as an example of the benefits of discipleship and training in preparing Christian leaders. I first met Gabriel when I was teaching a Bible course in another church. He wasn't even an Anglican at the time. Rebecca also studied with me and somehow ended up in a discipleship group that my wife, Eglene, ran with another couple of girls from our church. We built up a good relationship with them, which continued when they asked us to take them through a premarital training course. And when we announced that we were going to start this church planting in Valparaiso, they jumped at it and they joined the original group of 12 people who went to Valparaiso. In the second year of our church, I asked Gabriel whether he would like to be a ministerial apprentice and so explore whether he had a pastoral vocation. And he did so for 2 years, with Rebecca joining him for the second year. After marrying them, they went to Bible college for 3 years. In the last year, 2018, they returned to Valparaiso, studied part-time and began our youth group. And I was privileged to baptise their first child last summer. And this month, March, if it's the start of the academic year in Chile, Gabriel starts as a church planting curate. And they have just also been accepted as CMS local partners. I mention all this because discipleship, discipling and training for others has really been the highlight of our time in Chile. So another question for you. How is All Saints doing in the area of making disciples and training new believers to prepare them for the future? How are we teaching others so that they know how to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God? And in verse 23, we see the planting of churches. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Evangelism leads to conversions, conversions lead to discipleship, discipleship leads to leadership development, and when all that has happened, churches were formalized and the process of planting new churches continued. That appeared to be Paul's main way of spreading Christianity across the Roman Empire, and it was all done by trusting in the Lord. Now, I don't know where you are as churches together in Swanage, or the Swanage and Studland team with the idea of church planting. In Harrow, where we are currently, we are planning for 3 Anglican churches to come together and become a resource church. And we want that to involve joint training for the deanery in order to plant 10 churches over the next 10 years. Some people have got lots of faith. It's great. Typically, church plants are 8 times as effective at bringing new people to Christians per capita than established churches. And I see reading a bit about what you're doing, that you also have a heart to reach out into Swanage and beyond with a message of the kingdom of God. As the great Andrew Cork explains, apostolic mission is the following. To be an apostle in the New Testament times meant 3 things. An apostle had to go, because apostle means messenger or envoy, and you can't be an apostle if you don't go anywhere. An apostle went with delegated authority and power. We heard that in the Great Commission. And an apostle aimed to transform the culture and the place he was going to. Andrew goes on to say, the early church had been trained for their apostolic mission, and they carried it out, taking the gospel to the whole of the known world. But, he adds, the Great Commission was not intended to be confined to the early church. So we press on with Christ's Great Commission. Does that stir up excitement in you, or does it perhaps scare you? How do you think you could be involved? In Harrow, we have identified 3 key areas that need to be developed. And this was done by 3 vicars just as I was coming back in. To be developed within our churches to become a resource church, to plant other churches, and to encourage all the Christians in the area of Harrow to grow in Christ and share him serving others. They identified evangelism, discipleship, and leadership training. 3 things that Paul appears to be doing in our verses of Acts. And part of your vision statement says that you are to equip God's people at All Saints so that each person becomes an agent for transformation. Can I recommend one resource that I've just come across fairly recently that, if used with prayer and in the power of the Holy Spirit, can help us proclaim the gospel, perfect the saints, and plant churches? It is called The Word One-to-One, and it takes folk through the Gospel of John. So I'm sure you're aware, people no longer know the basic Christian Bible stories or much about Jesus, and this helps tremendously. You invite a friend to investigate more about the Christian faith over a coffee, and if you can read and if you can turn over pages, then you can use this material. On one page, there are some verses from the Gospel of John, and your friend can read those. On the other side, there are some comments and explanation which you can read. I've heard stories of 13-year-olds and 83-year-olds introducing their friends to Jesus using this booklet and seeing them begin to follow Christ. Fantastic. Can you try it? before or after an Alpha course, perhaps? In which of these three areas, preaching the gospel, perfecting the saints, planting churches, do you feel that you need to grow more as a Christian or as a community? Perhaps you might be thinking all three. Well, that is great, as long as it isn't just a forlorn regret that leads to nothing, but the Holy Spirit stirring up a desire to really live out a Great Commission lifestyle. Pastor J.D. Greer says, "Without mission, a church is not a church." Amen. It's just a group of disobedient Christians hanging out together. But to encourage us as we finish, I'd like us to briefly consider the story of John Mark. We only have two snippets about him after Paul and Barnabas had been commissioned for that first missionary journey. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. It says that John was with them as their helper. But verse 13 says, "From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem." We don't know why. Perhaps he had a big family do in Jerusalem, or he'd won the lottery, or perhaps he was just missing his mother. However, in the next chapter, chapter 15 of Acts, we read this after the Council of Jerusalem. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Wow. John Mark actually abandoned the first missionary journey in the history of the Christian church and ended up dividing two apostles whom the Holy Spirit had put together to send out from Antioch. You really can't mess up a mission in a worse way than John Mark. But the amazing thing is that, as always, God gives second opportunities. His cousin Barnabas, the encourager, gave him another opportunity to serve God missionally and took him off to Cyprus. Not a bad place to start afresh. And the four remaining verses in the New Testament that mention John Mark show that he was reconciled to Paul, who later called him useful. The Apostle Peter called him a beloved son, and Christian tradition says he ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. So if you feel that you've failed in mission before, don't give up. God may be calling you today to re-engage in his mission. You may not end up writing Holy Scripture like John Mark, but you can become a beloved son or daughter of God who faithfully participates here in Swanage, preaching the gospel, perfecting the saints, and planting churches. And if you want to be more involved in using your time, talents, or treasures, please talk to your vicar, Andrew, about it. Because there is no better place to be than on God's mission, spreading the gospel of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you join in? Let us pray. I will use the words of Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen.